regardless of our circumstances. Lord, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see your word clearly, that you would give us a heart ready to trust you with all that we are, and that you'll give us the ability to understand and apply your word today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, and we'll begin. Well, actually, we'll begin where we were last week and the week before that. So we're going to be in verses 15 to 23 this morning. Really, we're going to narrow our focus down on the last verse, last couple of verses this morning. Of course, we're in the series going through the book of Ephesians, and this verses 15 through 23 is a prayer that Paul prays for this church at Ephesus, but also prays for us, and we can pray for ourselves and pray for others using the same prayer. So read with me, follow along, beginning in verse 15. Hear God's word this morning. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we will focus on those last two verses here. Paul loves the church at Ephesus, and he prays for this church. We know that he loves them because he prays for them. You can't truly love someone unless you're willing to intercede for them and ask big things of God for the people you love. And so Paul is motivated by this deep love that he has for the church. And we saw a few weeks ago that Paul is praying that they would know God more, that God's presence would be in their lives, more and more of his presence. His power would be evident in their lives, that they would experience a nearness with God, a closeness with God, that they would experience the active presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And this is a prayer that we can pray for ourselves, a prayer that we can pray for one another. And here, Paul says some pretty amazing things about the person of Jesus. I think we can be guilty of thinking small thoughts about Jesus. But Paul gives us some pretty remarkable thoughts hear about Jesus. But it's also possible that we think small thoughts about his church. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning, in verse 23, because as you read the scriptures, the church is not simply an extracurricular activity. The church is not a voluntary organization like the Rotary Club or the Y or fill in the blank. This morning I want to show you three things about the church as we look at these last couple of verses in chapter 1. Here's the first thing. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. Paul says that Christ is head over all things, that he is the one who rules and reigns over all things. We see that in verses 17 through 22. And when it says all things, that means all things, not just some things. All things, creation, government, world leaders, whatever it is, all things, he is head over. Now that is, Jesus rules over all things, that is a hidden reality. to most people today, but there will be a time when that will no longer be hidden, that it will be out in the open that Jesus is the ruler of all things, that he rules all things for the benefit of his people, the church. And he calls the church his body. So we are his body and he is our head. That speaks of two things, our relationship with one another, and it also speaks to our relationship with Jesus. Again, the church is not simply an optional voluntary organization. It is a living organism. The church is people who've been joined together by God as he connects us to Jesus. It's God putting his Holy Spirit in each of his people so that we are vitally linked and joined to one another, that we're not just some loosely affiliated group of people who show up once a week on a Sunday, but we are vitally linked, connected to one another. See, when you become a Christian, you become part of his church. And that means that you're joined to other Christians, whether you like it or not, whether you like them or not. You're linked, connected. You think about a healthy body and how a healthy physical body, how it develops and how it's created. My hand is not simply attached to me. It's not just tied on to me like it's some sort of an accessory. Like someone would look at my hand and go, "Hey, that's a nice hand you've got there. Where'd you get that?" It's not an accessory. It's part of me. It's connected to the rest of my body. And if something happens to my hand, the rest of my body is going to feel it. The rest of my body is going to be affected by it. My hand also doesn't act independently of me. You know, like somebody looks at me and says, "Hey, what's your hand doing, Jason?" "Well, I don't really know. It's got a mind of its own. I don't really know what it's doing." No, it is connected to me, and it does not operate independently of me. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, we are vitally connected to one another, just like our physical bodies are connected. We're interdependent. We're connected so that we weep when one another weeps. We're affected when other parts of the body are affected. When someone else struggles, we struggle with them. When one part hurts, we all hurt. The church is supposed to be like that, where our lives are so connected that when one of us suffers, we feel the pain of it. We actually suffer with one another because we're a part of one another. We share our losses. We share our wins because we're in it together. Sadly, we live in a day where you are considered a regular church attender if you show up once a month or once every 6 weeks. That's what it's considered to be, a regular church attender nowadays. And that concept is absolutely foreign to the scriptures. Because when the people of God gathered together to worship Jesus together and encourage one another and exercise their spiritual gifts to build one another up, when one person is missing a part of the body, is important. Presence in Sunday school is important. Presence in the corporate gathering is important. Presence in one another's lives is important. This is not just an optional event that I attend. It's the people to whom I belong. And each plays a vital part. We're the body of Christ. Shared life, shared mission, shared purpose. But the church also speaks not just of our connection to one another, but our connection to Jesus. And that means that we're vitally connected. Just like we're vitally connected to one another, we're also vitally connected to Jesus. So if your head is not connected to your body, you're dead. Right? I mean, if you don't believe me, Google it, and it'll tell you the same thing. We believe everything we see on the internet, right? So I promise you, if your head is not connected to your body, you're dead. God has joined us to Jesus, and he's given Jesus to us to be our head, and we're to be his body. The scriptures give us other pictures of this connection. John chapter 15 and other passages, we're told that we're the branches and Jesus is the vine and we're connected to him, vitally connected to him. Our life comes from Jesus. And so just like life flows through the vine and then that life flows to the branches, so it is in the body. We can't function apart from the head. All the wisdom, all the strength, all the desire and affection that you're created to live with, it's all found in that connection with our head, who is Jesus. From Jesus comes all the nourishment, all the resources, all the strength that you need to live the life that God's designed you to live. As our head, Jesus gives us life. He directs us. He guides us, governs us, controls us. So our responsibility as Christians is to personally and collectively remain connected to him in intimate fellowship. We are the body of Christ, connected to one another, needing one another. And Christ is our head, our strength, life, ruler, governor, leader. We can't live the life God's designed for us without him. The second thing in this verse that we learn about the church is filled by Christ, filled by Christ. Notice verse 23, which the church is his body, the fullness of him, fullness of Jesus. The church is the fullness of Jesus. In other words, Christ has given himself fully to the church. And the church collectively, as the people of God, are filled with the presence of Christ. That's a reality. Christ is among us. Right now, in this room, as we're gathered together as the people of God, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is present among us. He's filling this room. As we gather as a people personally, by his Holy Spirit, he indwells us collectively. The Bible calls us the temple of God. Jesus calls himself the temple of God. If you remember, before he died, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it, or I will lift it up. And he did just that. He was speaking of his body. And now as Jesus, he's ascended, he's now poured out his spirit on the church. And the church, the people, we're the temple of God. And so Jesus, by his Spirit, dwells among us collectively as a temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks more about this. In the Old Testament, we learned the presence of God filled the temple and it overwhelmed the people. The people couldn't even worship because they were so overwhelmed with the presence of God in the temple. And in the same way, I mean, think about that. In the same way, Christ fills his people. The Holy Spirit dwells in his people. In the same way that God dwelled in the temple. Now that's, of course, known as an already and not yet tension in the Scriptures. It's something that we're already experiencing, but not yet in its fullness. You know, in other words, we know the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we will not experience it in its fullness until we're with Him. And so already experiencing, but not yet in its fullness. I mean, don't you want His fullness in your life? I mean, I want to know what it's like for my life to be so full of Jesus that I exude Jesus to other people. That my life becomes so full of Jesus, like John the Baptist says, that I must decrease so that He would increase, so that Jesus would increase in my life. That I'm seeing less and less of my own flesh, less and less of my selfishness, less of my pride, less of my anger, less of my unforgiveness, less of my judgmentalism, my lust, my greed, and on and on. All these things I'm seeing less and less of. They're diminishing, and more of Jesus is coming out of my life. His gentleness, His patience, and His kindness, His compassion, His wisdom, that I'm growing into the fullness of Him. So the church is said to be full of Christ, and the church is also growing into the fullness of Christ. Notice what, if you'll flip over a couple of chapters, in chapter 4, verse 13, this is what the church is working towards, Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So growing into the fullness of the stature, or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's as if I'm looking at Jesus and I'm saying, I want to look like Him. I want to be like Him. I want to have His maturity. His stature. I want to have that kind of life. Growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A couple of verses later, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. It's sort of like we've been given the suit and it doesn't quite fit, but we're growing into it. You ever bought something for your kids that was too big and or your parents bought for you, it was too big, and they bought it, and well, you'll grow into it. You put some clothes on Jude like that yesterday. We're growing into it. We're growing into the fullness of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, remember, the body, we are the body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each of us, individually and collectively, we're growing up more and more into the image of Jesus, so that you as an individual are becoming more and more like Christ, and in turn, we collectively as a church are looking more and more like Jesus. So when people talk about First Baptist Church, they'll say, I know about that church. They act a lot like Jesus. They love a lot like Jesus. Why? Because the fruit, the evidence of the fullness of Christ comes down to that. Love. Holiness. We look like Him. We act like Him. And so we're growing up into Christ as we walk like Jesus walked. How did He walk? He walked in love. He gave Himself, Scripture says, as a fragrant offering. When we're growing into the fullness of Jesus, love just exudes from us. sacrificial love, suffering love, selfless love, love that gives and meets the needs of others at the expense of us. Just like Jesus loved us and met our greatest need at his expense, we're willing to meet the needs of others at our expense. The greatest human need is to be forgiven and reconciled to God. Your greatest need is not three principles for a happy marriage or four steps to raising good kids or how to get along with somebody of a different political party. That's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is the fact that you are made for God and sin has cut you off from him. And we need to be reconciled to God, restored to God. And we can't do that for ourselves. We can't reconcile ourselves. We can't restore ourselves. Only God can do that. So we have a need that we can't meet. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way back to God. But Christ, in his great love for us, he met that need, a need that we could not meet ourselves, and he met it at cost to himself. He took our sin upon himself, and he died in our place, paying for our sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled, have our greatest need met. That was all at his cost. And the Bible says, walk in that love. Walking out, where we're willing to meet the needs of others at an expense to ourselves, just like Jesus. Let me show you one more thing about the church that we see here. The church manifests Jesus, manifests Christ to the world. Notice what it says. The body of Christ is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Speaking of Jesus, he fills the universe. In fact, chapter 4, verse 10 is going to speak of him being ascended to the highest place and filling the heavens. Jesus fills this world, but how does he fill this world? Well, the church as his fullness. Well, the church is us, his people. We are his fullness. So we're filling the world with his presence because his presence is in us. Think about that. As his body, the church is filling the world, not with our presence, but with his presence, as our lives begin to look more and more like Jesus, we begin to put him, put Jesus on display to the world, to show the world what Jesus is like, and to declare to the world who he is and what he's done. To declare it in deed, in love, and to declare it in word by sharing the gospel. People encounter Jesus through his people. Let that sink in. People encounter Jesus through his people. I think in the past, we as a church, not necessarily us specifically, but the church at large, we have had a tendency to outsource the responsibility of telling people about Jesus to programs of the church. But that's not how God designed it. It's not through the programs of the church that people are going to encounter Jesus. It's through the people that make up the church that people encounter Jesus. So I have to ask myself, are people encountering Jesus when they encounter me? Do they encounter holiness and love? Or when they encounter me, do they encounter a guy who's in a hurry? Do they encounter a guy who has an agenda? Do they encounter a guy who judges people? Do they encounter a guy who loses his temper? Do they encounter a guy who's focused on himself? Do they encounter a guy who's more focused on his needs than other people's needs? Do they encounter a guy who's just inconvenienced by other things? Do they encounter a guy who has little concern for someone else's spiritual well-being? I have to ask myself that, and you need to ask yourself that. Or do they encounter someone who is so full of Jesus that they encounter a person who is patient, someone who loves, someone who's merciful, someone who's selfless, someone who's bold enough to tell others the truth in love? He must increase, and we must decrease. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Everywhere you go, everywhere we go, we're spreading a fragrance. As Paul says, the aroma of Christ. So wherever the church goes, the aroma of Christ ought to be given off. Everywhere we encounter people, the aroma of Christ should be with us. This is critical to the mission of the church. Again, in the past, we have had a tendency to outsource the mission to church programs. So we would do an event, and we would hopefully have people who would come, and they'd hear about Jesus, and maybe they would respond, maybe they wouldn't. If they don't, there's always the next event. And so we would outsource the evangelistic missional responsibility to a program of the church, instead of taking the mission and the evangelistic calling of the church upon ourselves as His people. People experience Jesus through His people. In other words, for the church, the church grows through the active ministry of the members as we're scattered out in our world. Not so we can come in to the church and just invite people in. We do that, but we also were sent out into the world. And we're putting Christ on display in our lives and declaring the gospel by the words we speak. So we're carrying the aroma of Christ with us. The church will only grow through the active ministry of its individual members in the ordinary rhythms of life. It's the only way. You are the aroma of Christ to the people you work with. You have the opportunity to put Jesus on display to all the people that God has placed in your life. All the connections that He's given you. That's how the church grows. That's how people come to know Jesus. We are his body. And we need one another. And we must remain connected to him who is our head. And we want to seek more and more of his fullness, to see more and more of Jesus manifested in our lives so that we might manifest him to our neighbors and our coworkers and our families. And so in a couple of weeks, we are going to have our Good Friday service. And then 2 days later, we will have Easter Sunday morning where we will come and celebrate the resurrection. Just like we do every Sunday, we want to lift up the name of Jesus and worship him and speak the truth about him. But there are people that are in your life who need to hear about Jesus. And we have to be willing to be the aroma of Christ and invite them. There are people who are willing to come if they're invited. Every study shows that. Why did you not ever go to that church down the street? Well, nobody ever invited me. Would you go if you were invited? Absolutely. Study after study shows it. We have to be willing to be the aroma of Christ. That's our responsibility. That is our mission. That is our purpose, to worship God and to share his great love with others. He is our head, and we are his body. Let me pray for us. God, we want to thank you that we have the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing in the world. God, we want to thank you for the privilege of being a part of your body, the body of Christ. We want to thank you for the great privilege of having Jesus as our head, our ruler, our leader, our governor, our sovereign, our king, our shepherd. Would you bless this church? Would you keep this church so intimately, personally, vitally connected to Jesus? That his life is just flowing through us. That we would be full of him. That we would show him off to the world through what we do and what we say. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning?